So I don't know if that's how it went, but I'm sure that Pharaoh thought, what's one Hebrew baby? What's that going to hurt? What's that going to matter? And how God's upper story, how he worked out that in the midst of that, that the person that raises Moses is Moses' mother. And I could imagine her looking into baby Moses as he was getting older, and she was the one that was helped training him. And I could imagine her saying to Moses at time after time, Moses, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you are. And so Moses continued to grow, and he lived in a life of luxury. And when he kept going, and then one day, Moses discovered and realized who he was, where he came from. And the Bible tells us that he went out one day to visit his people in Goshen. And he sees one of his people being mistreated by a taskmaster, and a fight ensues, and he kills the Egyptian leader. He thinks only a few people saw him do it, but he was mistaken because Pharaoh had heard about it and then tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled, and the Bible tells us he went to live in the wilderness in Midian. And he was in hiding for the next 40 years among the Israelites. Thought he'd never go back to Egypt. From a life of luxury to tending sheep. But by the time he hits 80, one day God shows up to Moses in the form of a burning bush. There was fire in the bush, but the bush was never consumed. And from the life of a palace to tending sheep, God speaks to Moses through that burning bush. And the Lord said in Exodus 3:7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And Moses, I could say, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad that you have noticed, that you're intervening. Good job, God. Way to go. This will be good news. And then Moses finds out that God's plan was for him to be the one that was the plan to bring the people out of Egypt. And then we have in this story a very honest exchange, a very honest exchange between Moses and God. And these kind of honest exchanges happen to us and God also. When we say, who am I? God, who am I to do what you ask? How can I make a difference? And I'm sure that Moses gives a resume to God. But it wasn't one of those resumes to get a job. It was one of those resumes to get out of a job. He said, I'm not qualified. I can't do this. I can't speak very well. I'm not a very good leader, and all these things. But when God responds, God does not mention Moses. See, if I was God at this moment, I would have rebutted back to Moses. I would have said, Moses, you had training. You were raised in the best palace. You had the best training. You can speak Egyptian. You know how to do all these things. Moses, we're now in the wilderness. You understand what it means to live in the wilderness. You understand every lizard, every creature out in the wilderness because you've been there. That would have been my rebuttal to God. But this is what God's response was to Moses. He says, tell the Israelites, I am who I am. Tell them that I sent you. Now, when we hear those words, I am who I am, I wonder if I can use those words. If you would ask me, Lynn, what about you? You can say, I am. But it doesn't work as well when I say the word I am, but it works well when God says, I am who I am. Because I change. I'm getting older. Things are changing. Different family situations. Things are happening in my life. I'm changing. One day I'm grumpy. The next day I'm happy. One day I don't like how things are going. The next day things are going smooth. See, I am changing. And I continue to change. And things continue to happen in my own life. But when God said this to Moses, he says, I am. Pause. I am who I am. No afterwards, those reasons. Because God never changes. We live in a changing world. We live in a world that continues to change. We don't have to read more than the newspapers and our own families and everything to know that things are changing. But God said to Moses, I am who I am. And that is hopeful words for you and for me. That is not just words for Moses, that's words for us. When things are changing and things are getting out of control, when things are happening, God says, I am. And then if we would add to that I am, because God didn't add to it, we might say, the I am is strong, the I am is faithful. That the power does not rely on me, but the power relies on God. God never changes. And the reason, Moses, you're going to do this and succeed is not because of your ability, but because I am. And I thought about that. Many of us, when we hear words that were shared to Moses, we figure out it's not about our ability, but about our availability. And I think some of us need to hear that this morning. How can I be a parent? How can I save my marriage? How can I deal with these employers or employees? And God said, you need to lean into the I am. He's never changing. Now, I know we live in a society. We live in a place where we don't like change. But we're changing all the time. All the things around us seem to be changing and out of whack. And we get really frustrated with that. And we get freaked out and things happen and we just don't know what to do. And in the midst of that, God said, I am. I don't change. Lloyd Douglas, an author of years ago, told a story about when he stayed at a boarding house in college. He was in this boarding house. He was on the second floor, but on the first floor, there was this retired music professor who was in a wheelchair, and he was there every day. And Lloyd said that he started a friendship with this guy, and every day he would come down the stairs from the second floor to the first floor and peek into the room where this retired music professor was in a wheelchair, and he would say, hey, prof, what's the good word? And every day, every single day, this prof would pull from his front pocket a tuning fork. Now, young people don't even know what a tuning fork is, and this predates the pitch pipe. But he would take that tuning fork and he would hit it against the steel of his wheelchair, and he would put it up to his ear, and it would vibrate, and he would say, that, my friend, is a middle C. The tenor upstairs sings flat that the piano next door is out of tune. But the good news is this is still the middle C. I am so happy that we have the middle C. I am so excited that we have the I am in our lives. We will change. Things will happen. But God will never change. And then, after more dialogue, Moses finally agrees and he goes to Pharaoh. And the Lord said, "Let my people go." And when he made this request, what happened is Moses thought things would turn out well, and Moses thought he would let him go. But what happened was the Pharaoh upped the ante, and he made all these slaves. Now that the straw was brought in to make bricks, no longer they had to go get their own straw. And by the way, the quota was the same. And they looked at Moses like they'd looked at Moses before and says, "What are you doing to us? You're making things worse." And then we know about the plagues. Moses made many visits to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would not let his Israelites go. We know that the Nile River was turned to blood. We know there was frogs, and there was gnats, swarm of flies, diseased livestock, boils, thunderstorm of hail, locusts, and darkness. But each time, Pharaoh would not budge. And then that 10th plague, Exodus 11:4, this is what the Lord says. "After midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been and will be again. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Now, Moses is hot with anger. This was his now or never moment. And that 10th plague happened just as God said it would. There was a death of every firstborn son, and it rocked Egypt. Whether they were young or old or whatever, that eerie night and the wailing of the people. Now, if I just want to pause here for a moment. Would every firstborn son, old or young, in this room today, please stand. Firstborn son. Now just look around. Take a good look. Every person standing here would have been wiped out. If it happened today, I would not be here because I'm a firstborn. My dad, my son, and my father-in-law, all gone in one night. Okay, thank you, maybe Stephen. Tell me that that doesn't get your attention. See, all through the chapters that you've been reading this week in Exodus, God says again and again these words, "And they will know that I am Lord." And then we know that there's a mass exodus, and Pharaoh says, "Get out of here, leave, go." And God directs them on the route that they're to go. And he let them go, and the Bible says he had a hardened heart because he took a look out and saw, well, all my workforce is gone. And the worst part about my workforce is gone, and they were free. And so he goes after them. Now, I could imagine it didn't take too much to rile up the Egyptian army, because they each one of those probably had a family member that deceased before them. But the Bible tells us that then 2 to 3 million people leave, and Moses leads them out of Egypt. Now, I have led groups before. I've led groups of 10 to 15 to 20. They don't listen very well, 10 to 15 or 20. And they go every which way, and it's hard to kind of gather them around. I can't imagine 2 to 3 million people trying to lead them out. And then God directs them to a place that they realize that they're pinned in by water, all sides except behind them. And when they look behind them, the Egyptian army was coming after them. And the Israelites, who just saw God's mighty hand, the Israelites who saw God's work, the Israelite who heard and understood, and they will know that I am Lord, still doubted. And he said to Moses, thanks a lot. Was there enough graves in Egypt? And then I think, this response by Moses, the Moses, the one who could not speak and said, I can't speak very well, I don't have the leadership skills, I don't know what I can do. He says these words in Exodus 14, 13. To me, a defining moment for Moses when he says this, do not be afraid, stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord today. And that American amazing miracle when he raised up his staff and a strong wind pushed back the water and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. And at the appointed time, with delays worked in, as they're going across this dry land, this Egyptian army, it says the entire army was wiped out. Not one survived. They were free at last. No more slavery. And God again says, I am Lord. See, I think, well, I know that God knew what he was doing. Of course God knows what he's doing when he appointed Moses. But Moses couldn't see it. Moses didn't understand. And as we read the end of the story, we're like, of course Moses is the perfect person to do this. Of course, but we're reading the end of the story. And I would say that we're not reading the end of stories of all of you. And you might say, I don't have the ability. I don't know if I can do this. God, are you really asking me to do this? We feel unworthy, inadequate. And God says, trust me. I am who I am. And then I want to go back to a section that I skipped on purpose. Back to where he spared the Israelites. How they were spared from death of firstborn sons. Preparing them to flee Egypt. And God told them to eat bread. Unleavened bread. Because they didn't want to have to worry for time to rise the bread. Bread to rise. Supposed to kill a lamb. And they would take the lamb and the blood and they put it in a bucket. They take that bucket with a brush or something else and they take that bucket and they go and they splash that blood over the top of the doorposts and down the sides. Everyone in Goshen, all of the Hebrews were instructed to do that. Now I gotta tell you, for those who did that, it must have been the craziest thing they have ever heard of. Crazy. But they did. And this washing of blood across the door was so a sign to the death angel that when he came across and saw that blood, he passed over that particular home in the middle of the night. There was cries and horrors that wailed throughout everywhere. But in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, the death angel saw the blood and passed over them. The meal that they ate that evening is a meal that has never been forgotten. It has become known as the Passover meal. How were they saved? They were saved by the lamb's blood. 3,500 years later, the Jews annually celebrate the Passover meal. And they have the herbs and the unleavened bread and the lamb. And they celebrate that year after year. It was in that same Passover meal that we find out in Luke 22, 7 and 8. When it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus said to Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And it was at that same Passover meal that Jesus was eating with his disciples the night he was betrayed. And Jesus said these words. Jesus took the bread And he broke and he said, "This is my body." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." He was saying this to Jewish followers. Jesus was bridging the gap between this Jewish tradition and this new way. That in a matter of hours, the disciples did not understand, but in a matter of hours, Jesus would become the Passover lamb. He would pay for all their sins. He said, "How can we be saved?" The same way the Israelites were saved, by the blood of the lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And because of that, we are forgiven, we are free, we have new life, and we have a promise of eternal life." And so today, on this World Communion Sunday, we are going to celebrate communion. And many times we focus rightly on the New Testament. But today, in the midst of our story, I want us to realize the rich imagery for every Jew. How Jesus became the completion of everything that God has promised. That we would be saved for all eternity, that we would be redeemed. And so, as we take the communion this morning, I want us to pause and to reflect on the significance of the bread and the cup. So let's just take a moment and just reflect on your own life as you prepare yourself to come and take communion. And I'm going to invite the servers to come forward. Lord God, we are excited as we journey through the story. And for some of us, it's the first time that we are kind of putting the pieces together. The first time that we are understanding that Jesus was just not a New Testament thing, but Jesus was there from the beginning. And maybe for some of us the first time, or the second time, or maybe a renewed understanding that as we go through this Old Testament, that there's signs. That everything in the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. And so, Lord, we know the stories. We don't always understand the stories, and some of them are difficult and tough. But Lord, this story today of Moses and the Israelites and the blood and the craziness of that story at times. And Lord, people who do not know you think this is crazy. That we would take a bread and break it, and we would take a cup and drink it together. But Lord, those of us who love you and are committed to you understand the deep significance of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have in this church community to come together and to celebrate this communion on this World Sunday that happens throughout to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. People asked, who can take communion? And I would say the answer is pretty straightforward. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is craziness. Doesn't make sense. But if you do believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this is a symbol of that, then this makes all the sense in the world. It's a time for you to partake. The bread this morning is gluten-free. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to pass out the bread and the cup together. And to make this smoother, we're gonna take the cup first and pass it down. And when you receive the cup, put it in the cup holder, and then the bread will come by and you can easily take that as we go. And so hear these words. For I received from the Lord, but I also handed unto you, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I'd ask you would just hold the bread and the cup so we can eat together and drink together.